one another. We're talking about encouragement and how it is a vital part of our character in helping one another to do things that would be acceptable to God, but most of all, would be beneficial for others. And we spent a great deal of time this morning talking about the benefit of others and serving others. If you remember the last lesson that the Lord taught the disciples prior to his betrayal and eventual crucifixion, he washed their feet in John chapter 13 to demonstrate two things. Number one, that they had to have humility. And number two, they had to have a servant's heart. And you remember at first Peter objected and thought it was beneath the Lord to treat the apostles in such a way to wash their feet. If you remember what the Lord told the apostle Peter, he told him, if you don't allow me to do this, you don't have no part in my ministry. And again, what he meant was, and many people have misapplied what Jesus did there, he tried to tell them, if you're going to be effective and you're going to be efficient in being my child and being a servant of mine, you're going to have to be willing to serve others. And one of the greatest ways that we can serve others is to be an encouragement one to another. Tonight, we want to begin by asking the question, how can we fail to carry out this grand task of being an encouragement one to another? Well, first of all, I think it is very easy for us to understand. The first mistake you would have to make is to have inaction. And that means simply to do nothing. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, James said, to know what is right, to know what is good, and to not do it, that is sin. And so inaction would be a way that we could fail. If we fail to be an encouragement because we just don't think about it, we just don't do it. That's one way we can fail. We can also fail by the wrong action, by our sin, by our hypocrisy, and our inconsideration. In Matthew chapter 18, he warns about the danger of causing others to sin. There's a lot of ways you can cause people to sin. You can cause people to sin by misdirecting them, by misteaching them and leading them into error. That's one way you could sin. You could also sin by being a hypocrite, by stating one thing and living another. But another way that you can be of a discouragement by the wrong action is to be inconsiderate, to not be considerate of the feelings and the emotions of other people. In Romans, the second chapter in verse 24, Paul would tell the church of Rome that such action would cause people to blaspheme the name of God. In Romans chapter number 14, we are warned that we must not be harsh in our judgment of others, that we must be righteous in our judgment, and we must not be too hard on other people. One of the ways that people often discourage others, and I don't think they do it intentionally, is that sometimes we expect people to be like us. Nobody's like you. Nobody's like me. And no two people do things alike. And so there are different things that each of us excel in. Each of us has our strong suit. Each of us has our weaknesses. And we must be remember that everybody's talent and everybody's ability is important. And one talent and one ability is not as important as another. They're all important in the scheme of things for the benefit of all. Another thing that we could do that could be cause us to fail is by choosing our words incorrectly. Job's wife had this problem. Now, to be honest and to be fair to Job's wife, with all the things that happened to Job, they also happened to Job's wife. When he lost all his prosperity, she did too. When his children were killed, her children were killed. So it didn't just affect Job, it also affected Job's wife. But the difference between Job and Job's wife is that she lost her faith in God for a time. Now whether she continued to, I don't know the answer to that. But you remember, after he lost his health, and he was so sick that people did not even recognize him because of the illness that he had, and he had to take broken pottery and he had to rub his body of the boils that were from his sole of his head, sole of his feet to the top of his head. And he was even in such dire straits that people didn't even recognize who he was. And so in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, he said that, she said, "Do you still keep your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" But again, that just simply means that she did not have the faith that Job had. And he told her that she was talking foolishly. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? Now, in the context, God did not bring all this on Job. Satan brought it on Job in order to show, in his mind, that God's servant would only be faithful when everything was favorable to him. But when things turned against him, he would turn against God. He was wrong about that. But one of the most interesting parts of the book of Job is the three friends. When the three friends first came to see Job, they said nothing. For 7 days, they didn't speak a word. They just sat with him and grieved with him. And had they turned around and left then, it would have been very, very good. Because things did not go in the other direction until they began to speak. In Job chapter 16, he is summing up how comforting these three friends have been to him. He says, "I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also speak as you do. If your soul was in my soul's place, I could heap up to you words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my words, with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." You know, sometimes we can make matters worse. Let me give you a little piece of advice. Do not answer questions that you do not have answers for. There are things that happen in people's lives that there's no rhyme, there's no reason, and it's way above our pay grade to understand why they happen. And we need to remember that we are finite in our wisdom. We are limited. We have limited wisdom. But God above has infinite wisdom. And he knows all things, and he knows the beginning and the end. It's not important many times that you say anything. Sometimes the most important thing is to just give a hug. Sometimes it's just to let them know that you're thinking about them. Sometimes it's just to put your arm around them and tell them that you love them. It's the little things that can be of great benefit and encouragement to others in time of need and in time of difficulty. But sometimes we get ourselves into trouble by doing too much, by saying too much, by saying things that make things worse. And let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. The Proverbs have very general proverbs. And proverbs are general. They're not absolutes. One of the proverbs that gets a lot of discussion is a proverb that says, in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." Many people, some in the Lord's church, take that proverb to be an absolute proverb. That if my children ever go wrong, if my children ever do something wrong, if they ever go in the wrong direction, then somehow I failed as a parent. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I've lived too long on this earth to know that that's not an absolute by observation and experience. You can do everything right and the world is still going to get its turn. The world is still going to come at our children, and our children are not us. They do not inherit our faith. They do not inherit our commitment. That is something they must develop for themselves. But one of the things that we need to be very careful, when a child stumbles into things and brings real heartache upon his parents, do not make it worse by blaming them. That doesn't accomplish anything. I've heard brethren blame parents for the actions of their children. Now, how in the world is, do you have to tell the parent that? I don't think you've got to tell him that. I think he beats himself up enough in doing, looking at their lives and what they do and how they do it. We need to be very careful that we seek to encourage people and not to discourage them. You know what? Believe it or not, not everybody can be encouraging. Does that strike you as odd? We need to be. But are there people who are better at it than other people? Are there people who have a gift to be able to do that a lot better than other people? Yes, there are. There are people who are very encouraging. When I was a young Christian, we had an older man who was a member of the church where I grew up at, and he kind of took me under his wing. He always took an interest in my life, and one of the reasons I think he did is because my dad wasn't there, because my dad had fallen away at that time, and I was always there with my mother, and so he took a real interest in me. And he always asked me about what I was doing. And whenever, after I became a Christian, and I would try to wait on the table, or I would do a reading, or I would do something, he would always commend my efforts. And you know what? At that time in my life, I needed that. And whenever he corrected me, and there was times that he corrected me when I did something wrong, but he always did it in a kind way. He always was understanding. He tried to make it a lesson to learn from and not to beat me up because I made a mistake. Sometimes we do this with our children. We say the right thing, but we choose the wrong words to do it. And so we need to always keep in mind, what is our aim? What is our purpose? It is to encourage. It is to uplift. It is to stimulate and provoke to do good. And we must be very careful that all of our actions seek to do that. We also want to understand who the real source of encouragement is. Of course, the God of all comfort is the beginning and end of all encouragement. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the source of all encouragement. Take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse number 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ, Himself and our God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation by the good hope of His grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 7, the Father comforts us in all our tribulations and partakers and consolation. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we see in that verse that the Holy Spirit comforted the first century Christians. You know, I have went to talk to Christians who are going through difficult times in their life, and even so, go so far as to leave the church. And one of the things that I have had said to me on a number of occasions, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. Let me tell you something, brethren. There's not anything you will ever go through in life that God does not understand. I don't care what it is. I don't care what situation it is. I don't care what heartache it is. I don't care what tribulation it is. Anything that you and I could endure on this life, our God in heaven understands perfectly. You know why? He created us. He created us. He knows what is in us. And His Son helps Him to understand the human element because He lived it for 30 years. Jesus is our intercessor and our advocate because He understands both positions. He understands God's position because He's God. He understands our position as being human because he lived on this earth for 33 years and he was subjected to all the things that we can be subjected to. Even some that we won't be subjected to, he was subjected to. And so whenever people tell me that God doesn't understand, I want to suggest to you tonight, nobody understands better than God. And no one can be more of a source of encouragement than God himself and his Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father understands, of course, because he's creator. The Son understands because he lived here and he knows what ails and what faces us as humans. The Holy Spirit gives us comfort by the words that he reveals in the Scripture that gives us understanding and knowledge in how to deal with difficulty. They are the source of all encouragement. One of the sources of encouragement are the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says that those things written aforetime were written for our learning. But there's another part of that verse that we often just gloss over. It says that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, it says that we can receive and accept exhortation from the Lord through his word. Does the word of God have the ability to comfort us? Let me give you an example. Oftentimes, when I'm called upon to do a funeral service, I always feel so inadequate because I have to try to find some way of offering comfort to those who are hurting. I don't really have the wisdom, I believe, to know exactly what to say and how to say it. But I know somebody that does. And the Word of God can be a very comforting thing when people are hurting who believe in God and trust in God. Because He has the ability to put our hearts at ease. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Part of that Psalm says, even though I walk through the valley of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are things that can comfort a weary and grieving spirit. Sometimes when you have tribulation in your life, you need to go back and look at 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Hebrews 13. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What can man do to me? Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 11 asks the proverbial question, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God unless you allow it to. And so the Scriptures can give us comfort because it gives us wisdom. It gives us understanding that helps us ease our pain and helps us give us direction in the course that we should go. But God's greatest source of encouragement that He gave us is one another. There is not a subject in the Bible that God talks more about than the love of brethren. The book of 1 John is dedicated to the subject. And you go home or next week and you look in your concordance and you look up the word one another. And you see how many times it's used in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We are to be a source of encouragement to one another. You know why? We are both trying to gain the same thing. We are all striving to do the best we can at the end of this life to gain heaven as our home? Who understands the struggles of Christians better than other Christians? Who can encourage me to live and walk closer to God than another Christian? Who can understand the pitfalls and the dangers and the weariness sometimes of serving God than somebody else that's walking that same path? I want to tell you today that there's not a problem that you'll ever face in the Lord's church that somebody before you has not already faced. That somebody else has faced that same situation. And someone can offer you encouragement. We need to take I take great comfort. I've been very blessed in my life because being in the military, I was sent all over the world. And wherever I went, I had family, no matter where I was at, because I had brethren. I had them when I was in England. I had it when I was in Arizona. I had it when I was in Texas. I had it when I was in Indiana. I had it when I was in Las Vegas. And you know what? I'll give you another illustration. Where Rita's at right now, she's in San Antonio, Texas. Our youngest daughter and four of our grandchildren live there. And they have no family in Texas. We're here in Kentucky. John's parents are in Ohio. And his siblings are in Ohio. And Leslie's siblings are kind of all over the place. But you know what? I've been in that church in San Antonio. And I'm so thankful that they're there. They are close. They work together. They serve one another. And those elders at that particular church, they are what God-fearing elders are supposed to be. They watch over the welfare of the flock. And I, at first when they moved there, that was one of Rita's and I's greatest concerns, is what they would do because we're not there. There's no family there. But you know what? I don't worry about that anymore. Because they treat them just like they're their children. You know how much that's worth to me and Rita? In some ways, it makes it so good it's going to be hard for them to leave. That part I don't like. But you know what? That's exactly what God intended for it to be. Whenever I've been somewhere else, people treated me like they knew me their whole life simply because I was their brother in Christ. Brethren, the world does not understand what that's worth. And I think sometimes we don't understand what that's worth. And I think it's one of our greatest potentials of strength that we don't tap into enough, our relationship one with another. That's why God gave us this relationship. That's why God said that we have to love one another, because the world is not going to help us to live for God. It's just not going to do it. Not in the world that we live in today. It's not going to encourage us. It's not going to strengthen us. It's not going to strive to help us. That's why God gave us each other. C.S. Lewis once said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. And Mr. Lewis is right. Without God, there is no true happiness. There is no true peace. You can look for it throughout your whole life, and if you don't have God in your life, you will never find it. The only source of true peace and happiness can come from God and no one else. It is a tragedy to me how so many people suffer through life needlessly when there's a source of help that they will not turn to. The same is true with comfort, hope, and life. There's no one that can comfort you like God. There's no one that can give you hope like God can. And there's no one that can make your life fuller, richer, and sweeter than God. No one. And that's the truth of it. And we need to be very thankful that we serve such a God. Not everyone has the same talent. I mentioned this earlier. There are people who are very good at encouragement. There are other people that it's more difficult. And it could be because of things that happen in their life. It could be because of being a little bit shy, being a little timid. You know what? That's okay. That's okay to be different. But there's always things you can do. You know, maybe you don't think you're very good at this. But you know what? How much effort does it take to ask somebody? If you're kind of shy, you don't like to talk to people, send them a card. Call them. Let them know you're thinking about them. Let them know you're praying about them. How much effort does that take? Not everyone has the same talent, but everybody has the ability. Each of us have differing gifts and different abilities. But all have a responsibility. Ladies and gentlemen, I have the responsibility as a preacher of this congregation to be a help and a comfort to every one of you. That's my job. That's part of my resume. And if I can't do that, then I need to get out of this job. That's part of my resume. And if I don't want to do that, then I should choose another occupation. But you know what? I need that as much as you do. I need the same thing you do. Too many times people look at preachers and not being different. We hurt just like you do. We have our problems just like you do. We have difficulties in our life just like you do. And we need encouragement just like you do. None of us. None of us. And you know what? Sometimes there are people in positions that need more encouragement because of the job that they do. Because of the things that it calls upon them to do. We all have a responsibility, brethren, to be an encouragement to one another. But you know, there's a lot of defining about exactly how we get that done. Those in need, by helping them, like Barnabas. Barnabas sold his land and laid it at the apostles' feet and let them distribute it to the saints that were in need. We need more Barnabases. People who see a need and don't have to be asked to help. They just do. We need people like that in the Lord's church. God does not ask us to give what we don't have. God never expects us to do what we don't have the ability to do. Since I've been going to the Philippines, I get, and some of you can attest to this, who's helped people over there, you get endless requests. You just feel inadequate. I can't answer them all. I can't do them all. And you know what? It used to bother me. The first couple of years, it really kind of drove me a little bit nuts that I could not answer all these needs and requests that I would receive. But you know what? Even though I couldn't do that, I could still be encouraging. I could still tell them I love them and I care for them. I understand their plight and I will pray that some other person will be able to answer your need that I can at this time. I didn't just delete the message. I just tried another way and a source to be an encouragement. And you know what? God doesn't expect me to do or you to do what you don't have the ability to do. Applies to both the physical and spiritual needs. It is more blessed to give than to receive. People who have been blessed with much, God expects more. The Bible is very clear in that. That's not an earth-shattering thing. There are people who have been blessed in monetary ways over other people, and those people have more responsibility. And there are other people who are more gifted spiritually. And God expects them to use that talent, not just for themselves, but for the benefit of others. And you know what? Every one of us in this audience have talent. We have abilities. Some of them we just haven't tapped into. You know, I always try to tell people what you need to do is to find out what your niche is. And then fill it. Find out what you're good at. Find out what you can do for others that you're good at. And then do that. Because that's what the Lord's church needs. It needs everybody doing what they have the ability to do. Giving those in need what they need is most often not the same as giving people what they want. I've learned this lesson over the years being a preacher. When people would come to me and want certain things, it became very obvious to me that there are other things that they needed more than what they were asking for. And sometimes experience, observation, and God's wisdom will help you understand that. And sometimes the thing that people need is not the thing they're asking for. They need something else. And again, wisdom will help you in this. To understand that you're really not helping anybody if you just do what they want. You need to help the need. That will make things better. Barnabas took up for Saul. They were afraid of Saul. They thought Saul was trying to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. They were not going to let him join the church in Jerusalem because they thought he was a persecutor and they did not want him, but Barnabas took up for him. Barnabas defended him so that they would accept him and receive him in the church in Jerusalem as a new Christian. It is not always easy to see the good in others. But ladies and gentlemen, we must strive. It's easy to pick people apart. If you be around them long enough, you'll find something that you don't like about them. That's a pretty easy thing for any of us to do. But it takes a little bit more effort, and it takes a little bit more time to always try to see the good in others in order that you can seek ways to minimize the other things and to uplift the things that are good. Love believes all things. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 7 says? 1 Corinthians 7, 13, 7, in describing love, it says, love believes all things. I give brethren the benefit of the doubt until the evidence is overwhelming that that's not the case. Unfortunately, in our society and in the Lord's church, generally speaking, I don't know why this is, and I wish it was something that we would get a handle on in the Lord's church. That we often look and emphasize the negative more than the positive. And we look for things and see things. Instead of thinking the best, we think the worst. I don't know if life does that to us. I really don't know. But we've got to be careful that we don't do that. We have to think the best for one another and seek ways that we can be an encouragement. Barnabas sent as far as Antioch in order to try to encourage other brethren outside of Jerusalem. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. He sought ways to encourage them even by a letter. The example, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And he used not only his opportunity where he was at to encourage others, but he sought to go beyond where he was at to encourage others. We know that Barnabas sought out Saul. All these passages in Acts, and we won't read them for time's sake, they all tell us that Barnabas sought out Saul in order to bring him to the rest of the apostles. Barnabas and Saul became very close. They worked together. They did many of his preaching journeys. They went together. And Paul and Barnabas did a lot of good and planted a lot of churches when we see in the book of Acts. Barnabas helped Paul to become a leader. Some are jealous of others who have greater potential than they have. Why? One of the things that greatly perplexed me when I was in church before I became a preacher in the city of Peru, Indiana, one of the downfalls of that church is that there were power struggles within the church. People searching for power. Brethren, there is no power in a local church. Even if you have elders, there's no power here. All the power resides in one place. All the power resides in Jesus Christ. There is no power struggle. And if somebody has, you know, Mel and Billy, and when Brother Shirley was here, and Brother Bruce, they have the ability to sing, and I couldn't lead singing if my life depended on it. You know why? Because I'm deaf in my left ear, and I don't have pitch, and I don't have tone, and I want to keep the crowd here. I don't want them to leave. But you know what? I love song leaders. It doesn't bother me that I don't have the ability to do that. There are men that can lead. There are men who have the ability to lead a prayer that can just bring you to tears. Kenny Stevens could do that. There wasn't many times I ever heard him pray that he didn't make me cry. Some people just have a tender heart. Some people just have an ability, and we should never, ever be envious that somebody has an ability that we don't have. Because it takes all those abilities working together to benefit everyone. And brethren, don't get mesmerized because I'm up here all the time and I teach and I do this and I do that, that I'm the most important one here, because I'm not. I'm just one. I'm part of the family. I'm not a hireling. I consider myself part of this family. This doesn't revolve around me. I don't want it to revolve around me. We need to work together as a family. And there are things that you can do that I don't have the ability to do. And I'm not envious. I'm glad of that. But we need to fill our spot. And we need to not let others do the burden and the majority of the work. We need to work together to encourage one another to reach our full potential. You know, there came a time when Barnabas and John Mark, they got into a discussion because John Mark left them in Pamphylia. And he wanted to go with them in the second journey, and Paul didn't want to take him because he had left them. And there were, the Bible says in Acts 15, there was sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. But you know how they settled that? They didn't get mad, didn't get angry, didn't pout. John Mark went with Barnabas, and Paul took Silas. But if you continue reading in the Bible, later on, John Mark left and went on an earlier journey, and so Paul thought it wasn't best to take him with him on this second journey. But Paul insisted that Mark not be allowed to go. And they had sharp contention, and then they decided to go their separate ways. Paul and Barnabas separated. But this is not the end of the story. If you read later, in Paul's later letters, he commends Mark as a helper to him in the work that he did. You see what happened with Mark? He grew. He grew and he got stronger. And Paul recognized that. He did not hold the mistake that he made when he was younger. He did not hold that against him. That's a good lesson that we need to learn. People can grow and learn from their mistakes. And so, ladies and gentlemen, how can I, in closing tonight, be an encouragement to other people? Number one, by helping those who are in need. And I'm not just talking about monetarily. People have needs. You know, people have needs emotionally. People have needs when they have difficulties in their life and they need encouragement. By extending support. You know, when you tell somebody, oh, if you need anything, call me. You ever told anybody that? Anybody ever told you that? You called them and then they were too busy to help you? You ever had that happen? Kind of discouraging, isn't it? By building them up. Find the good and try to work to build them up. By providing opportunities to help them help others. And by giving second chances. I want to close this evening with a verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 3, and it was written to Hebrew Christians who were suffering for their faith in Christ. And this letter, what I believe was written by the Apostle Paul, was written to encourage them not to regress in going back to Judaism. And he said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you through the deceitfulness of sin be hardened." We need to exhort one another every opportunity that we have to rise to do good things and great things for the Lord. Brethren, we're in this together. We're in here to succeed together, to be successful together. And if we don't work together, we won't be successful. And one of the ways that we can be successful is that we can be very close and, first of all, very committed to the Lord, and second, very committed to one another. That combination can do great things. When you're committed to the Lord and when you're committed to one another, great things can be accomplished. That's why God gave us this relationship. That's why we're called brethren. That's why we're called a family. And that's why God spent so much time in His Word encouraging us to love one another. I suggest tonight that during the week, next week, go and look in your Bible for the phrase, love one another. See how many times God says that in the New Testament. See how many times that statement is made and a commandment is given that we love one another. And one of the ways that we do that is we encourage one another. Please take your song book out and turn to the song that Brother Mel has selected as a means of encouragement. And you know what? The invitation is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to those who need to get their life right with God. To encourage them to make changes. To encourage them to make their life right by either rendering obedience to the gospel or by getting their life right by correcting mistakes that have been made in the past. And by demonstrating that they want to be right with God. I don't know the condition of every person that's here, and so we never end a service without giving the opportunity to the audience in case there's one here that needs to make their life right with God. And if we can help you in any way do that tonight, we're here to assist you as we stand, as we sing.